night, It's a Wonderful Life. It was on TV. How many of you caught it? Okay, yeah. How many of you have watched It's a Wonderful Life? You've ever seen it? Okay, a few of you have, yeah. Well, I think it's a fitting show around Christmas, but I think it's also a fitting show any time of the year because it really speaks to life itself and who we are. I was reading in an average lifetime, the average American spends 3 years in business meetings, 13 years watching TV, spends $89,281 in food, consumes 109,354 pounds of food. Yeah, that's startling, isn't it? Makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. I think Wendy's must be higher. Spends 6,881 in vending machines, eats 35,138 cookies and 1,483 pounds of candy, catches 304 colds, is involved in 6 motor vehicle accidents, hospitalized 8 times for men, 12 times for women. Don't ask me why. Maybe I was thinking stress from the men. I mean, I don't know. And spends 24 years sleeping. And I hope some of that is not on Sunday morning. That's my... No wonder we need New Year's, right? For all that. Irma Bombeck said, seize the moment in life. Remember all those women on the Titanic who waved off the dessert cart. Flip Wilson said... He said, if I had my whole life to live over again, I don't think I'd have the strength to do it. And maybe that's where you are today. It's a Wonderful Life. How? How is it a wonderful life? George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life has the picture-perfect life, a loving wife, Mary, 4 young children, his own business inherited from his father. But on Christmas Eve, George encounters severe business difficulties at the Bailey Building and Loan, his business. And George's Uncle Billy loses the cash they owe the bank, which is owned by the Scrooge-esque Mr. Potter. And this leads George to a life crisis, and he questions his purpose in life. When troubles seem against us, we begin to wonder, we begin to question why we're even here. What purpose do we have? Our life is no longer wonderful. And I think in particular around Christmas, the Christmas season, those thoughts more than any time possess us, consume us. We start to wonder why. We start to question what's our purpose. We start to look at our life and review it. I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's a great passage, one of my favorites. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version, Philippians 2. It's actually in your pew Bible there, if you want to turn to that, page number 831. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading here. Verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Those are powerful words. Powerful words. Because a wonderful life involves freedom. See, a wonderful life involves freedom. Freedom to let go of what you want so that unity prevails. Freedom to see someone else succeed. Freedom to look out for other people. Really, to bottom line it, freedom is all about being a servant. Really. It's very powerful. A person who's a servant is somebody that's free. Now, the world would have you think that if you become a servant, it steals your freedom. But the fact is, you cannot be a servant unless you're free. Unless you're free from the need to have a reputation, free from having to have your own way, unless you're free from what people think and what they're going to say, then we really cannot be servants, because we're always going to be pressured to have some kind of position, because we think that if we have some kind of position, then in that position we're going to have worth and value. Does anybody here just want to be free from all that pressure? That's the kind of stuff that just puts pressure on you, puts bondage on you, and you become enslaved to position and power, and you never really get around to serving one another. Become worn out. Because every day of your life, you just feel you have to go around trying to prove something. I don't want to have to go around trying to prove anything to anybody. If anything needs to be proven, I want God to prove it. Amen? Serving. You know, my parent, yesterday was my dad's, would have been my dad's birthday, and passed away this year. But I was thinking about him, and I was thinking about the various ways in which my father would, you know, help. I mean, he would just, you know, I was rekindling those. You know, you go back in memories and you think of those things. My dad, when he was in his 80s, I think he's probably about 84, he would tell me how he just loved driving the old people around. You know, he would say that. He'd say, you know, I said, Dad, what were you up to today? Oh, I was driving the old people around, you know. And then I figured, I mean, he would pick up their friends in their 90s, okay? Drive them to church, you know, and drive them to restaurants. They'd go out for dinner, whatever. He'd drive them to the hospital, you know, for their appointments, doctor appointments, whatever. I mean, he'd drive them everywhere. And my mother, portable oxygen tank. My dad would have to get it in the bag and take it, you know, get it, because she'd have to come along, because she'd say, I have to make sure that they get to their apartment okay. You know? And so my dad would have to get out of the car, take out the tay, you know, and put it in the ground, and my mom would put this thing on, and then she'd lead the 90-year-olds to, come on now, follow me. She'd be pushing her portable oxygen all the way to the front. And then she'd get them to the door, and then she'd turn like this, and she'd start walking the other way opposite to the car. Then my dad would have to get out, go find my mom, and say, come on, the car's over. Where is the car? He would forget, too, and they would be walking in the wrong direction trying to figure out where the car is, you know? But they loved doing that. Why did they love doing that? Because they had this compulsion to serve, look out for the interests of others, inner desire for them. How many of you have ever prayed for anyone? Yeah, it's just a desire. To serve. George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life understood what it means to be a servant to the point where his loan company was going bankrupt. And George Bailey thought of others before his own, because, I mean, man, he would invest in other people's homes and he'd say, hey, get that house built. We're going to build that house for you. He was a servant. And so when George was in difficulty, in a very difficult situation, it was his friends, it was his family, it was those people that he touched that were there for him. Look at this.
I owe everything to George Bailey. Help him, dear Father. Joseph, Jesus, and Mary, help my friend, Mr. Bailey.
Help my son, George, tonight.
He never thinks about himself, God. That's why he's in trouble.
George is a good guy. Give him a break, God.
I love him, dear Lord. Watch over him tonight. Please, God. Something's the matter with Daddy. Please bring Daddy back.
Can you relate? You see, life is a gift from God. As the story unfolds, God hears the prayers of those people, and he sends down a loving angel called Clarence to help George Bailey see what life would be like without him. And Clarence shows George how much his life means by showing him how the world would be without him. And it's not pretty. It's not a pretty world. It's his cheerful, friendly town is dreary and impoverished. But these people pray for him. You know, one wonderful way of demonstrating freedom is praying for someone else. When you see others in distress, it's freeing for you when you pray for them. Even when you're in a difficult situation, when you're walking through a really difficult time and you pray for someone else, it helps you focus off who you are and onto who God is. Do you know that? That's why prayer is so critical to the church and to our life. That's why God instilled in us that ability to pray and talk to Him. One of the saddest things for the Christian is not having that deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ and getting to know Him. You see, a relationship with God is not about religion and just church attendance. I mean, if you love God, you want to be around other Christians and be in church. But it's not about following rules and regulations and joining an organization. It's about Jesus Christ coming to live right here and beginning from the throne of our heart to rule and reign in our life. I tell you, if God is not number one in your life today, you better be bold enough to admit it to yourself. And you better start making some arrangements to get Him in first place. Because He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And when that happens, you begin to understand. When God starts to reign, you understand this passage in Philippians. You start looking out for others. You want to help other people. You want to encourage others. You want to pray for others. You want to bring out the best in people. I'm sure you heard the story about the young politician, his first campaign speech. He was eager to make an impression on his audience. But when he arrived at the auditorium, he found only one man sitting there. And so he waited. He was hoping that more people would show up to hear him, but none did. It was just that one guy. And finally he said to the one man in the audience, he said, "Look, I'm just a young politician. I'm starting out. I don't know if I would say that with a French accent or not, but do you think I ought to deliver this speech or dismiss this meeting?" And the man thought for a moment, and he replied, he said, "Sir, I'm just a cow farmer. All I know is cows. Of course, I do know that if I took a load of hay down to the pasture and only one cow came up, I would feed that cow." See, here we learn something. We cannot underestimate the value of a single person. But let me proceed. With the advice from the cowhand, the politician began his speech. He talked on and on and on for 2 hours as the cowhand sat just expressionless, like this. And finally, the politician stopped, and he asked the cowhand, he said, "How was my speech? Was it all right?" The man said, "Well, sir, I'm just a cowhand. All I know is cows. Of course, I do know that if I took a load of hay down to the pasture and only one cow came up, I surely wouldn't dump the whole load on him." See, here we learn something else. Don't take advantage of people. Now, that doesn't mean that you never think about yourself, never do anything for yourself. To be honest, that's out of balance the other way. We have emotions. We have needs. There is nothing wrong with leaving time in your life for yourself. You just got to have a balance. Don't have yourself, though, on your mind all the time. Be sure that your life is filled with being a blessing to other people. I believe every single day of our lives, we ought to do something for somebody. What do you think of that? Every single day of our lives, we ought to do something for somebody. Not just around Christmas. God created us with that ability to do something for somebody every day. And if you think God is not a bondage. God is not a burden. God is freedom. And when you completely surrender your want, your desire to God's, you don't have to concern yourself with getting what you want. You don't have to always have your own way. When you're free, you let God look after your life. And then you have a wonderful life. That's a wonderful way to live. Well, a wonderful life involves freedom, but it also involves attitude. Attitude. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. I want you to see this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Say that again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, before you get excited, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was the worst kind of death possible. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Apostle Paul said, don't have an exaggerated opinion of your own importance. Now surely we understand that if we're going to serve anybody, we can't feel like that we're too good to do it. See, Christ certainly didn't feel that way, and I'm glad he didn't. I mean, we're God's people. We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all headed for the same place. We're all serving the same master. Nobody is better than anybody else. We're just all in Christ. And that's exactly why the Bible says that we're all one in Christ. And when you grasp that, when you understand that you're nothing without him, and whatever value worth that we have is in him, whatever I can do only because he put it in me to do it, then I live a wonderful life. You see, it really is his gift that I am being the steward of, that I'm using, and I can't really claim it as my own. So I have no need to get proud about it. And what happens is we become so busy just looking at other people, looking at their gift that another person has, and we don't develop the gift we do have. You see, you're valuable to God. You have a lot of worth. You're needed. And the devil knows that, and loves it when people think that they have no value, that they're worthless, like George Bailey. I'm here to tell you, I can't, if you're saying, I can't do anything, I want to tell you right now, you can. It's just that you probably belittle what you can do. There's nothing too little for God to use in a great, mighty way. Don't get full of yourself either. Because it's not about you. It's about God. And he wants to use you. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, he says, you have to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Right? He washed feet. Did you know that he washed feet? So what I've done to you, he says, you should do when he washed feet. To be like him, we have to be a servant. To be a servant, we can't be selfish. To be a servant, we can't be proud. We've got to be humble. There's got to be an attitude. I'm grateful. I'm humble. I thank you, God. I want to be a blessing. I want to help somebody. I'm no better than anybody else. Whatever I can do, I can only do because you put it in me to do, God. I want to be kind to people. I want to be patient with people. I want people to feel better because I've been around them. I don't want to put down people anymore. It's all about attitude. And I'll tell you, attitude is contagious. Attitude is contagious. Say, attitude is contagious. What kind of attitude is in you? See, I want to understand that. And I want you to get this. In order for you to go home and have this work done in life, it has to be an attitude to do it. And you know, we can all watch for attitude. We need to have a humble attitude. We need to have an attitude that is not selfish and not self-centered. And I'll tell you why. And I'll tell you why I'm saying this. There's a passage in Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. And I'm going to read this for you from the Amplified because I think it really says it. Isaiah 14, 13 says, "And you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Now, I'm going to put that in perspective for you. You know who this is speaking of? Verse 12 in that passage says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, sun of the morning? How you have been cut down to the ground, you who weakened and laid low the nations, O blasphemous, satanic king of Babylon." Here's the problem right before us. Lucifer had a great position. He was the archangel in charge of worship, very close to God. But he got an attitude. And in these two little verses, we see five I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And in verse 15, God says, "You'll be brought down. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, Hades, to the innermost recesses of the pit, the region of the dead." Now, I could stop there. That's all that we need to say about that. Anybody else that has that kind of attitude, "I will lift myself up. I will exalt myself above other people. I'm better than other people. I don't have to humble myself to do that. I'm too good to do that." God says, "You better watch out. The first will be last. The last will be first. You put yourself up, I'll bring you down." Isn't God good? You just love this morning, don't you? Our attitude is so important to our life. If you want a wonderful life, check your attitude. People need to be appreciated, not just at Christmas, all through the year. I try to apply this principle every time I meet with people. Within the first few minutes of a conversation, I want to say something that shows I appreciate and affirm another person, because it sets the tone for the rest of our time together. Even a quick affirmation will give people a sense of value. And that's all poor George was looking for in his wonderful life. He wanted some purpose. He wanted some reason to live. He was so downtrodden, so confused, so hurt about his life, he didn't even have any reason to live any longer. And maybe you feel like George today. Maybe you wonder what your reason is, what your purpose is. Take your concern, take your hurt, take your pain, even your financial situation. He will provide the contentment that you need if you leave it with him. God alone will help you understand your purpose in living if you speak to him about it. God will give you the proper attitude, just like George, that you're needed, that God has a larger, bigger purpose for your life than your problems, than your concerns. Look at this. Roll the second video here.
"Please! I want to live again! I want to live again! I want to live again! Please, God, let me live again! Hey, George! George! You all right? Hey, what's the matter?
Now get out of here, Bert, or I'll hit you again. Get out of here.
What the Sam Hill you yelling for, George?
You... George. Bert, do you know me?
Know you? You kidding? I've been looking all over town trying to find you. I saw your car piled into that tree down there, and I thought maybe you... Hey, your mouth's bleeding. Are you sure you're all right?
What you... My mouth's bleeding, Bert! My mouth's bleeding! Zuzu's pedals. Zuzu. There they are! Bert! What do you know about this? Merry Christmas!
Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry! Merry! Yay! Yay! Hello, Bedford Falls! Merry Christmas!
Merry Christmas, George!
Merry Christmas, movie house! Merry Christmas, Emporium! Merry Christmas, you wonderful old Billy
and Lone!
Hey! Merry Christmas, Mr.
Potter! I want to live again. God, I want to live again. Father, I want to live again. William James said it well when he said, you alter your life by altering your attitudes. How's your attitude today? Do you want to live again? Start controlling your thoughts. Control your conversation, your tongue, your attitudes, your desires. And get to the point that everybody in the world can see that you belong to Jesus. A sincere desire to help people is one of the godliest attributes that we can have. And anybody who really wants to live again will find a way to help people. Lack of money won't stop you. Lack of time won't hinder you. Lack of talent will not prevent you. It will really, if you really want to help somebody in some way, somehow, you're going to find some way to do it. You're not going to wait anymore for an opportunity to come knocking on your door. You won't wait for 3 angel appearances, 2 trumpet blasts, and 4 epiphanies. But you'll go aggressively looking for creative ways to help people because something in you that it's just never going to be satisfied if you just don't help someone. That's what freedom is all about. That's what attitude is. I want to live. I invite you to just close your Bibles and listen as I tell you a true story, a true account of a young boy who chose to live again. His name is Frank Wilson. And Frank was 13 years old at the time. He received all the gifts, all the presents he ever wanted. He liked gathering with his other relatives that, you know, they have the traditional gift exchange, you know, like some of you probably don't like it, but, you know, he liked it. But this year, it was quite different for Frank. It was the first Christmas that his brother Steve would not be with him. Because Steve had been killed in a reckless car accident by a reckless driver. And they were extremely close. And so the family gathering, I mean, you know, Frank was there, but there was no Steve. So Frank asked if he could leave early to see his Boy Scout leader. Because his Boy Scout leader always kind of cheered him up. So Frank put on his new plaid jacket, and his favorite gift was his plaid jacket, and he placed all his other gifts on his sled, and he headed for his troop leader's home with his sled in tow. Now you have to understand, this section of town was where most of the poor people lived. And so he arrived to his troop leader's door, and he found nobody was there. And so Frank thought, well, what am I going to do now? Nothing to do. Steve's not around. And so he thought he'd head for home. As he walked, he noticed the front window to a home, a shabby room with limp stockings hanging over an empty fireplace. The lady sitting there was weeping. And a thought struck him. He thought, hey, I haven't done a good turn for today. Now, before the impulse passed, which normally it did, the 13-year-old went up to that door and he knocked on that door of that home. The lady opened the door and asked Frank, well, you can come in. Explaining, I don't have anything to eat, nothing to drink. You could tell she'd been crying. And Frank explained that he only wanted her to choose whatever presents she thought her children would like off the sled. And through tear-filled eyes, that lady said, God bless you. God bless you. And after she selected gifts, Frank turned to leave, and the lady said, who are you? He said, oh, I'm just a Christmas scout. That's all he could say. For the first time that Christmas, Frank felt the flicker of joy return to his heart. And before he left that area of town, he had given away the remainder of his sled, even his plaid jacket gone to a shivering boy. Now, as Frank was getting closer to home, he was wondering how he was going to explain this to his parents. I mean, what would they say? So he came in and his father firmly asked, he said, where are the gifts? And Frank could only say, I gave them away. The airplane from Aunt Susan, the plaid coat from Grandma, your favorite, and the flashlight. I mean, we spent good money on that flashlight. In fact, his dad went so far as to say that we put so much time, we put so much effort into choosing and buying those gifts. Then finally his father said, he said, you made the choice, Frank. We cannot afford any more presents. That's it. That's your Christmas. brother gone. His family angry at him. Frank wasn't enjoying life anymore. So he went up to his room and he had cried and cried. And he thought, he knew, he had heard it before. Steve said it many times, that a good deed should always be its own reward. And yet he wondered if he would ever in his life ever recapture the joy that he once had. He was alone. So he was crying himself to sleep. Next morning, Frank made his way downstairs. His parents were listening to Christmas music on the radio. And the announcer spoke, broke through. He said, "Merry Christmas, everyone. The nicest Christmas story we have this morning comes from the poorest area of our community. A crippled boy down there has a new sled this morning. Another youngster has a fine plaid jacket. And several families report that their children were made happy last night by gifts from a teenage boy who simply referred to himself as the Christmas Scout. No one knows who he is, but the children of that area claim that he was a personal representative of God himself." Frank felt his father's arms go around his shoulders, and he saw his mother smiling through tears. And the carols came over the air, filling the room with music. Praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Maybe this morning you can't even say those words. You can't sing to God praises, because you haven't been enjoying your life. You've been struggling really with where you're going, what your purpose is, what the situation is in your life. Maybe you're questioning why you're walking through all this turmoil and strife. Maybe you're wondering if you can even pray anymore. Well, this morning, if you really want freedom from all that, you got to cry out to God and say, "God, I want my life back. I want my life back." And I'll tell you, when you do that, when you say, "Lord, I want to be free again. Lord, I want that attitude that's in you, that attitude of just thinking of not myself, but of other people. Truly being a servant." Maybe it's just saying, "God, I haven't lived for a long time. I mean, I've been here, but I haven't really lived life." This morning, while your head is bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you want to say to him, "God, I need you. I need to live life again." Whatever that means. Maybe you got caught up in religion and not enough relationship with God, and you heard today that you need that relationship with him, and that's what brings the freedom. That's what brings the attitude of a servant. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to ask you just to deepen that relationship that you have with the Lord. If you want to say, "Lord, I want to live again," just lift your hand. Just lift it up. Just lift your hand up. "Lord, I want to live again. Lord, bless you. 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 Lord, bless you." God sees all those hands going up. Lord, bless you. God sees them. Maybe you're here this morning, you can't praise God. You just find it so hard to do, and you're wondering, you're questioning. That's okay to question. God understands that. He's there for you. Just talk to him the way you talk to anyone else. Tell him how hurt you are. Tell him what pain you're walking through. Let him know where you're at. And he's just waiting to put his arms around you, just like that father, Frank's father. He's just waiting to put his arms around you, console you, and hold you. That's our Father. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that our life is wonderful. You give us value. Lord, we are needed. Lord, saying those words for some are difficult. And yet, God, it's so important for us. We praise you for being a God who does need us, who wants to use us, who created and instilled in us that ability to serve. God, may we do that. May we think not of ourselves, of our own wants, our own desires, but may we think about what you want, what you desire, what other people need, so that we can praise you, our God and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand together and sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. Number 178 in your hymn books.